Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Here we are around the world, and we have the Spirit of God inside of us. We are led by the Spirit of God, where if Jesus had stayed, he'd only been in one place, and we would not have the gift of the Spirit that we have today. It is to our advantage that Jesus was taken up from us because we were given the gift of the Holy Spirit that we could be led by, that we could walk in.
We have an amazing helper, comforter, and leader in the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you have asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, then the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. But is the Spirit empowering you? And are you living your life led by the Spirit? With Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 26, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the richness that we find here. We thank you for your love in our lives and that you have not left us orphans, that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us to help lead us, direct us, and guide us. And we pray that we would see that clearly today here out of Acts chapter 1. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today we want to talk about the leading of the Holy Spirit, that God has given us the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us as we make our way through life. The Bible tells us that we can either be led by the flesh or led by the Spirit. If you are not a Christian, if you haven't been involved in Christianity for a while, and I say to you, I was in my flesh, you're like, yeah, I see that. You're in your flesh. You don't understand that Christianese, that I'm in my flesh. So what does it mean when I'm in the flesh and not in the Spirit? When a guy cuts me off on the road and goes really slow and I hit my horn and go beep and then drive by him and look at him like this. And in my mind, what's wrong with you? You pull out and cut me off. That is not in the Spirit. That is in the flesh. When you're flipped off by somebody and you flip them off back, you are now in the flesh. You are not in the Spirit. God wants us to be walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and responding to the things that are happening around us by the Spirit. Before our study is done, I want to show you what it means to walk in the Spirit and how you can know whether or not you're walking in the Spirit or in your flesh. And you can definitely know. A couple of passages that tell us about walking in the Spirit. First of all, we have Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit... There it is, being guided by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So it is Christians, it's genuine children of God that have the Holy Spirit inside of you, leading and guiding you. In Galatians 5:18, it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So we are not bound by the law anymore because we are led by the Spirit. The law gave us guidelines, right? That's what the law did. It gave you laws and rules to keep you in check and make sure you were doing what is right and wrong. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are no longer under the law. I'm not going to be breaking the Spirit of God's law because I'm led by the Spirit of God in my life. In John 16:7, Jesus said this, and this is a pretty amazing statement. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. He's telling the disciples, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit. Read it in context, John 16:7, talking about giving the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's to your advantage that I go away. Why? Because here we are around the world and we have the Spirit of God inside of us. We are led by the Spirit of God, where if Jesus had stayed, he'd only been in one place and we would not have the gift of the Spirit that we have today. It is to our advantage that Jesus was taken up from us because we were given the gift of the Holy Spirit that we could be led by, that we could walk in. One more, John 3:8, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. This tells us that we are born again by the Spirit of God, and that just like the wind blows and you can't see it, but you can see the effects of the wind, you can look outside and go, it's windy. You don't see the wind. You might see debris in the wind. You might see trees blowing over by the wind. So you can't see the Spirit in my life, but you can see the effect of the Spirit in my life. That's how the Holy Spirit moves within us. We are different people because the Holy Spirit is filling our sails and leading us and guiding us as God wants us to be led and guided by Him. Now, before we talk about how we're led by the Spirit, what it means to be led by the Spirit, how we know we're led by the Spirit, let's take a look at our text. Our text is a passage where they make a decision before the giving of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had told them in Acts 1, the first part of the chapter, wait in Jerusalem and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then they decide to make a decision. And what we have here in verses 15 through the end of the chapter is a decision that's made prior to the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some who will say this was a good decision. Peter did the right thing. We should make decisions like they made decisions here. This is an example of decision making. There are others, and I'm one of these, who believe that they're wrong here. They should be waiting, first of all. They should wait. There's no reason to be in a hurry. Jesus told them to wait here. They decide they have to replace Judas. That's what this chapter is all about. They decide they have to replace Judas. They choose two qualified guys, but they only give God two choices. Tell us, God, which one of these two you want. And then they cast lots for them, which is our equivalent to flipping a coin. This is not an example for us to make decisions. We don't go, Lord, which girl should I marry? Oh, boy. You know, we don't go, well, God, which job should I take? You flip a coin. We don't do that. Never in the Old Testament was there a passage that said, when you're making a decision, do this, this, and this, and then cast lots for it. There was, on the high priest's breastplate, there was a device called the Urim and the Thummim by which they could go to God and find out, should we go to war against the Moabites, say? And God would say yes or no through the Urim and the Thummim. We don't know how it worked. We have no idea. But they could seek God and get a yes and no from Him, but never for the average person were they supposed to cast lots to be able to make decisions. So this is an example of making a decision before the giving of the Holy Spirit, and I think it's a mistake, and I want to show you that. Now, you may disagree with me, and that's fine. We don't have to agree on everything. If you and I agree on everything 100%, that means one of us isn't thinking, and I know I'm thinking. All right? So it's okay for us to have differences, for you to go, I don't think that's right. I'm going to be wrong on certain things I'm looking over, and you may identify one of those things that are wrong. Most likely, I'm right. Just kidding. So Acts chapter 1, verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Now, Jesus had said to Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. When you are strengthened, restore the brethren. So here Peter is taking a leadership role. We're going to see the leadership role of Peter wane throughout the book of Acts. I don't know that we see Peter taking the position of a pope in the book of Acts. We see James, the brother of Jesus, become the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. We see Paul take a much more prevalent role in the church than Peter does by the end of the book of Acts. But here Peter is taking a leadership role. That's a good thing. That's what Peter is. Peter's a leader, and he takes a leadership role. He stands up in the midst of them and said, all together, the number of them was about 120 of them. These are the believers that are a result of the ministry of Jesus. They're probably in the upper room, 120 of them in the upper room. It's about to explode. In the next chapter, 3,000 will be added to the church in one day. So it's about to take off when the Holy Spirit arrives. But now there's 120 of them. And here's what Peter said. Men and brethren, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas. Now, Peter believed that the Holy Spirit inspired David when he wrote prophecies about Judas, and that the scriptures had to be fulfilled. This is the same way we feel about the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures that have been compiled. They have to be fulfilled, and the Holy Spirit has put them together. So we are given the Holy Spirit, which also inspired the scriptures, and we're going to see that there is a connection there. So he says in verse 16, scripture must be fulfilled by which the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part of this ministry. Now, he's going to say he has to be replaced, but he's going to give you some information about the death of Judas that we don't already have. Some people see this as being a contradiction, but it is really further information. There's no reason that Matthew and Mark, which tell us that Judas hung himself, and the event that we're going to read here, both couldn't have happened. So let's take a look at this. He says, now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity. This doesn't mean Judas took the money and purchased the land. He threw it into the temple. They gathered together the money and they bought the land that Judas killed himself on. So they bought it in his name. It was still belonged to Judas. They didn't want to put it in their treasury because it was blood money. They don't mind slandering a man and handing him over to be crucified when he's innocent, but they don't want blood money in their treasury. They got their priorities all messed up. But so they take the money, they buy it for Judas because it's Judas's money, and he purchases the land that he's hung himself on. So it says, now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity and falling headlong. Notice it doesn't say jumping headlong, but falling headlong. He burst open in the middle and all of his entrails gushed out. Now that is only like a man can tell it. A girl's not going to tell that story. He wants to add further information as to the end of Judas. So that Judas fell headlong, his stomach got bust open, and his guts went everywhere. That's what he's telling us. Nice picture to have on a nice, fresh Sunday morning in your mind. Now, notice that he doesn't say he jumped, but he fell headlong. Now, these are not contradictory. It's further information. He hung himself and then probably wasn't removed until after the Sabbath day. And it doesn't take long for the body to start to bloat. I was a deer hunter. I haven't hunted in a long time, but I was a deer hunter. I shot a deer in New Mexico on a friend of mine's ranch, and when I got ready to clean it, I realized I didn't have my knife with me. And so I had to go back to the ranch to get one, and when I showed up, he was bloated already. It was like about an hour and a half, and it was bloated already. The legs were sticking apart, and it was like, oh, man. And I learned from that, drag the deer into the shade if you're not going to clean it right away. But the body could have bloated, and then through the course of the Sabbath day, wind blowing, tree branch breaks, rope breaks, he falls headlong, lands on the ground, his guts burst out. There's no reason to think that this isn't further information by him. You say, well, why didn't Peter say, well, we've got to replace Judas who hung himself? Because all 120 knew that. All 120 who are gathered together know this information. There's a lot of information that I go over because I assume most of you know the information we're talking about. I don't cover it because you guys know the information. And so he adds further information. I don't see a contradiction here. I see instead further information. Then verse 19, and it became known to all of those dwelling in Jerusalem. So the field is called in their own language, Akel Dema, that is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate and let no one live in it. That's Psalm 69:25, and let another take his office. That's Psalms 109, verse 8. So he now looks back at Scripture and says, these have to be fulfilled. The land will be desolate, and we have to have another take his place. Now, Peter realizes, I've got to do something about this, or he thinks he does. Could he wait? He certainly could. In fact, I think it would have been better for him to wait. When we have decisions to make, especially difficult and tough decisions, I would like to say I've never been sorry for taking my time, but there's one time that I was sorry for taking our time. We have boards of directors at the church. We have pastors that we bring on to care for the body, and we're very careful at who we choose to be a part of our leadership role, whether it's the board of directors or whether it's pastors that work here. We're very careful, and we go very slow. We do not move quickly. We figure we could take our time. If it doesn't happen, that means God didn't want it. And God could take time to reveal to us that that person is not the right person, or confirm to us that that person is the right person. And the Bible says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. So never be afraid to take your time. If a guy asks you to marry, you're a single gal, you're here, and a guy asks you to marry him, don't feel like you got to give him an answer right then. Say, let me pray about it. Don't feel like you're on the spot. And if you're dating a gal and she's pressuring you to ask, don't feel like you have to ask right now. It's better to be patient, to back off and take your time. I don't see any reason Peter had to make this happen, but he felt like he needed to. So it says he wants to fulfill this prophecy. By the way, this is literally fulfilled. That's important for us because as we are looking for future prophecy, the precedent of Scripture is that all Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled literally. That's a pretty strong statement. There may be one in the book of Galatians that was fulfilled as a metaphor, but every other prophecy in the Bible is fulfilled literally. So why would God change it now and turn everything into a metaphor in the future? In other words, if the book of Revelation says that a giant mountain fell onto the earth and killed a third of mankind. There's no reason for us to think that a meteor didn't hit the earth and kill a third of mankind. However, as it says in the book of Revelation, and I saw, and out of the water came a beast, and this beast had seven heads and 10 horns, and one of the horns killed off three of the horns or destroyed three of the horns. Now we know we're talking metaphor, because there's nothing like that, right? We want to use our common sense to determine what's literal and what's not literal. If you can take it literally, you take it literally. There's a law in hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the study of scripture that says if the first sense makes sense, don't look for any other sense. In other words, if it makes sense as it's written, don't try to dive in and find a deeper meaning in it. You're probably going to do violence to the text and end up not representing it correctly when you're looking for deeper meanings. And there's enough on the face of scripture for us to spend the rest of our lives learning these things. But he knew literally someone had to take his place. Should he have waited? I think so. You can make that decision for yourself. So he says in verse 21, therefore of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, so they wanted whoever was going to take Judas's place, these are the qualifications, that they had been with them the whole time. One of these must become a witness with us of the resurrection. And it says, beginning at the baptism, becoming a witness with us of the resurrection. So from the baptism of John and being a witness of the resurrection, Jesus had to appear to them. And so they choose two people and they propose two. Joseph, Barsabbas. Joseph would be his name. Bar is son of. So Joseph, the son of Sabbas. So Joseph called Barsabbas, who is surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Now this is the second mistake I think they make. The first one is that they don't wait. They feel like they got to do it right now. The second one is to go, we got two choices for you, God, A or B. What if God wants C? What if God's got an entirely different plan? You should never go, God, do you want me to get a Honda or do you want me to get a Ford? Which one do you want me to have? God's like, neither. For you, it's a moped. It's right over here. We send you down the road with this moped. We don't want to restrict God. They do that here. I think that's a problem. Personally, I think that's a problem. So they proposed these two and they prayed and said, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show us which of these two you have chosen. Now it's good that they prayed, right? You always want to pray in decision-making. You got a decision you can't find in the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell you what profession to go into, what person to marry, what job to take, what town to live in. These are all decisions you get to make. You want to make them prayerfully. You want to acknowledge God in every decision. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So in all of these decisions, like the person to marry, it's really important, isn't it? Who you're going to marry. You want to marry the person God wants for you. So you trust in the Lord with all of your heart. You don't lean on your own understanding. You acknowledge God in the situation and God will direct your paths. He can lead you. And it may be that you have a choice of who you can marry, that there's not one person for you as some try to teach, that God's got one person for everybody. And if you marry the wrong person, oh, now you blew it. It's like country Western music, right? There's one person for you. You're married to the wrong person now. Or love songs or romantic comedies, any one of these, that there's that one right person out there that's never taught in scripture. But God's will for you is how you treat the person you're married to. That's what the Bible tells us about God's will. The kind of person you are as you drive the car you buy, that you prayerfully made a decision. The kind of person you are while you're in the profession that you are in. You want to be like the Bible tells us how we're supposed to be in all of these things. And so they choose these two people, they pray. That's good. To be a part of this ministry, the end of verse 25, and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now it's been pointed out, we don't know anything else about Matthias. We never hear about him again. That doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean he wasn't chosen by God. God very well could have used this process to choose Matthias. In Revelation, the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven, and on the foundations is written the name of the 12 apostles. Do you think Matthias's name will be on one of those foundations? Or do you think it'll be another person? Perhaps like Paul, who said, I am an apostle of Christ. As one born out of time, Jesus appeared to me. So even though Paul wasn't with the disciples and didn't see the post-resurrection appearances, Jesus did appear to Paul in a post-resurrection, and he says he appeared to me in 1 Corinthians 15. So personally, I think it's Paul's name that will be on that. He is the apostle that took the place of Judas, I think. Now, we want to stand on, we'll argue over the essentials. The virgin birth of Jesus, the death on the cross for our sins, the resurrection, the giving of the Holy Spirit, these are all essentials. Whether or not it's Matthias or Paul that was chosen to be the apostle who would replace Paul is way down on the list of essentials. It's not even a secondary, it's a third or a fourth thing. So it's nothing that we would in any way argue about. However, we just look at this and go, if you're like me, you go, there's got to be a better way to make decisions than flipping a coin. I don't want to flip a coin for who I'm going to marry. I don't want to flip a coin for the next pastor we bring on staff. We got a couple of guys. Who do we think? Lord, you know all men's all heart. All right, guess we're getting this other guy. That's the guy that the coin chose. I think that's a mistake. So we are instead to be led by the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. And the leading of the Holy Spirit, first of all and foremost, comes to us through Scripture. We are told how we are to live. Jesus said, blessed are you if you hear and obey the things that are written in the Word of God. The Bible tells you what kind of husband you're supposed to be. You are supposed to love your wife as Christ so loved the church and die for her. You won't even do the dishes for her. You're supposed to die for her. That's what the Bible says. It talks about the role of the women in marriage, the role of the man in marriage. It talks about the way we're supposed to interact with those around us. So first of all, we want to know, does the Bible have anything to say about this decision that I'm making? If I make this decision, is the Bible against it? If I make this decision, is it for it? So I've had people come to me and say, we're having trouble financially and I'm dating this gal and we're going to get married in a year. It would be more convenient if we move in together. We're going to have different rooms. Or one people told me we're going to sleep under different sheets. Yeah, that's going to help. And so we're going to go ahead and move in because we think it's the most convenient thing to do. I go back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. You're saying it's better for us financially. We're going to get ready if we can do this. But what's it going to look like to the world that you're living with the person you're not married to, that you are romantically attracted to? It's one thing if you move into a home with your sister. It's another thing when you're dating someone, you're going to marry them. So obviously you are attracted to them physically. Otherwise you wouldn't marry them. So you can go from that the scriptures tell us to not even let there be an appearance of evil among us. And you can go, you're not supposed to move in by the scriptures. This is the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures and he speaks to us about what's right and wrong through the pages of scripture.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, We'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.